Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Do you know him? And then he went on to try to explain him a little bit. He said, well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
To begin this week, I want us to read the entire 23rd Psalm. And you know what? Let's do this the best we can. Let's read it together out loud. And it's just six verses. It's not very long. But we will just kind of together as much as we're able read through this psalm and ask God to refresh it to our hearts. And then I'm going to stop and take a really closer look at that first line. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And for the purposes of this morning, I just want to read that first verse one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm going to preach a sermon this morning that I've titled, The Lord is Shepherding Me. The Lord is shepherding me. So Heavenly Father, would You apply Your power to Your word and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Interestingly enough, I've been really studying in the 23rd Psalm for weeks now, really maybe even getting on to months, not just for this week, but God has just brought me to it and brought me to it and brought me to it in various different ways. I began to see things in this scripture that I hadn't seen before, ask questions about it. It's one of the great ways to study the Bible. Guys, let me encourage you, get to reading and then ask a hard question. And then allow God to take you on the journey of answering a question about His Word to your heart and mind. You'll be amazed what He will do. One of the things that came to my mind at one point was, I wonder what time of life, what stage of life David was in when he wrote this very impactful and important psalm. And the more that I look at it, there's not an obvious answer that's given to us, but I think he was probably in his later part of life. I just think there are concepts and things that he's looking at and he's reminding himself of and remembering that it would take someone that has been through some things and seen some things and experienced some time with the Lord in the ups and the downs, on the hilltops and in the valleys. I think he's probably looking back over his life when he wrote this psalm. And it's interesting to me when I consider David, because here he is, the giant slayer, amen? David, the king of Israel. He's the defender of Jerusalem. He's the writer of the Psalms. Hey, several chapters in the Old Testament are given to the explanation and the teaching of his life. Several references to him in the New Testament. He is the man who lived after God's own heart. Yet, I believe if you were to ask David, this guy with this great resume, David, tell me about your God, with all that he could have said, what I believe he would say more often than not is, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And so it's worth us taking a look at this morning, because I think that's interesting, that that's the illustration, that's the metaphor that he uses when he considers his relationship with his heavenly Father. Because there's so many other things I think David could have easily used as an illustration for his relationship with God. And I thought about a few of those things and wrote a few down. He could have easily used the concept of a father and child. Now, we see that concept all through the Word of God, don't we? The Father and His Son, the Father and the Child. He could have said, the Lord is my Father. And he would have been scripturally, theologically correct. He could have used the concept of a man and his bride. That's also a very scriptural metaphor for our relationship with God, the bride of Christ, and he's coming back to receive his bride. He could have gone there, but he didn't. He could have used the commanding officer and his soldier. David would have understood that. He is the warrior king of Israel. He led the mighty men. He understood that relationship well enough. He could have used that. He could have talked about a king and his loyal subject, and it would have made so much sense. But when you get to David and you say, hey, describe for me what relationship with God is like, I believe he looks back over his life. He remembers his childhood and the relationship that he had with sheep. And he said, if you want me to tell you what it's like, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I've got an interesting piece of material right here. This is titled, All I Need, Psalm 23, A Study of the Shepherd and His Sheep by Blaine Markham. That's my dad. It's also my sister's dad, in fact. And she's probably glad that I mentioned that. And so dad did a Bible study over Psalm 23 several months ago, and some of it was online, and I got to watch some of that. This is way before we even started talking about revival. And so I got this from him as I was just doing personal study. I can't do a whole lot of teaching out of this today because he's coming to preach three sermons, and I bet some of this is in there. So I don't want to really just steal his thunder where some of this is concerned, but I do want to give you a couple of paragraphs out of this, if you don't mind being read to for just a minute, because it really sets the stage and the scene for this whole week's bit of teaching. Let me give you some concept of the shepherd and the sheep relationship for just a minute. Here's what Dad wrote in this study. He said, when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock of sheep is entirely dependent upon the management and the care of the shepherd. When the Bible calls us sheep, it is not giving us a compliment. Those who know tell us that sheep are some of the least intelligent, most difficult, most needy domesticated animals on God's green earth. Now check this out. Over and over, the experts I read preparing for this study use the same three words to describe these animals. And the point he's making is to also describe us. Are you ready for the three words? Dumb, difficult, and needy. Now everybody point to somebody in the room and say, that's who we're talking about right there. Point at yourself. Dumb, that's me. Difficult, check. Needy, that's me too. Dumb and dumber, she said. All right. Let me give you one more little paragraph because I love what this brings out. Left alone, sheep are completely at the mercy of their surroundings. Now put yourself in this concept. Just think about this. It says, other domesticated animals can go back into the wild and be okay. Cattle, horses, pigs, etc., all jump the fence at times, and they can thrive with no help from a human caregiver, but not sheep. Without a shepherd, they cannot exist. And if the shepherd is negligent in his care, the sheep will struggle. On the other hand, if the shepherd does his job, the sheep will flourish. Last line, the sheep remain dumb, difficult, and needy. The difference is totally on how the shepherd does his job. David, tell me about your God. The Lord is my shepherd. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to take this first line, and I want to just give you some thoughts to set the stage for what God's going to say to us this week. In fact, here's how I want to do it. I want to look at three words out of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want us to take a few minutes to look at the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. And then we're going to turn our sights to the big word is. The Lord is my shepherd. And then I want us to look at the word want. I shall not want. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's examine the word my in the light of what David's trying to tell us this morning. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice what he did not say. David did not say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd because that would have belittled Jesus Christ, our shepherd. We can't group him in with the other shepherds, amen? Because there's none like him. If you believe that, say amen. There's none comparable to Jesus Christ. Historian H.G. Wells several years ago published a list of the 100 most influential men in the history of the world, according to H.G. Wells. So he forms this long list, and they were names that were very important to history, whether they were had a good influence or a negative influence. They turned history with their life. So men like Abraham Lincoln and George Washington were there. Winston Churchill was there. But then people like Adolf Hitler on the list. Big influence in history. Charlemagne the Great, Genghis Khan. All these men listed, guess who he put as number one? Guess who he put as number one? He said the most influential man in the course of history was Jesus Christ. When I first saw that, that was my response. I thought, well, amen. Because if you're going to make a list of men that are influential, you better have him at number one. He better be at the top of your list. But the second thought that I had after saying amen with him being number one was, wait a minute. I'm not sure that that is a good idea. Because here's what I think is probably true. Putting Jesus on that list, though he must have been at number one, would have elevated every other name on that list to come and meet the person of Jesus Christ. But to add Jesus Christ to a list with any other list of men's names doesn't elevate him. It actually brings him down to our level, and that's a place where he does not deserve to be. Jesus doesn't deserve to be on a list with other men's names. He is the list all unto himself. He is that type of historical figure. Now, I love the pastor S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if you're familiar with that name, S.M. Lockridge. His name, full name is actually Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, pastor of many years ago. And he wrote one of his most famous sermons. He ended like this, by addressing the person and the uniqueness of Christ when he asked this question. He said, do you know him? Do you know him? And then he went on to try to explain him a little bit. He said, well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He said, oh, I wish I could just describe him to you. Amen. He went on to say, but he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found that they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The false witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree about him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave could not hold him. Does anybody know who Jesus is this morning? S.M. Lockridge said, he's my king. He's my king. I believe David would have said, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd, but he's not a shepherd, church. I want to tell you this morning, he is the shepherd. See, Jesus is the shepherd, and to say it that way is doctrinally and theologically correct. He is the shepherd. Jesus even said that of himself, didn't he? In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. In verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. The definite article, the, separates him from all the shepherds of all time. But David didn't say he was a shepherd. And David did not say he was the shepherd. David went a completely different direction when he said what? He is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I love it. I love it. I want you to be reminded of something this morning. Jesus has taken a personal, intimate interest in you. He's interested in you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. And I love the fact that my shepherd is the one that took the initiative. He is the one that made the effort. He is the one that did what I couldn't do when I didn't even know that I should be trying to do it. Amen. He's the one that came. Hey, Brother Steve Parrish is a good friend of ours. And I love it the way he says it regularly. He says, when I wasn't thinking about him, he was thinking about me. When I wasn't loving him, he was loving me. When I couldn't come to him, hey, he came to me. And when I wasn't living for him, he was dying for me. That's the shepherd that came to where I was. Amen. The old gospel song says, he came looking for me. He came looking for me. He made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I was lost, Jesus came near to rescue my soul and calm all my fears. Now I'm safe from harm because I found the one who came looking for me. Aren't you glad that he came looking for you? Amen. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd, the one that took the initiative, the one that took interest in me. You know, I want to give you a fact. This, I believe, is 100% true through all of history. This has never taken place. At no time in the history of mankind has any sheep interviewed and hired his shepherd. Right? That's just true. Jesus came looking for you. In fact, he even said that in John 16, verse 15. He said, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. A few weeks ago, family and I went up through North Mississippi and on into Kentucky to the Ark. How many have been up to the Ark encounter? Have you seen that? Boy, that's an amazing thing. If you haven't got a chance to and the chance ever arrives, take it. That's something, that's a piece of wisdom right there. If you ever get the chance, take it. Go see the Ark. I didn't realize, I was thinking scripturally it landed in Ararat. It actually landed in Kentucky. It's the actual size, you know, what the word told Noah to build. It's a big old boat, man. It's a big ship. And we went to the Ark that day. The day before the Ark, thank you. The day before we went to the Ark, we went to the Creation Museum. And same ministry runs that Creation Museum. The Creation Museum in Kentucky has a planetarium. Anybody ever seen a planetarium? Ever been in one? So, planetarium is a theater where the screen is on the ceiling. And it's a domed ceiling. And it's really cool because after you've walked through a museum for about 5 hours, you go in this cool theater and the seats all recline. You're kicked back, you're relaxed. And so this domed theater and a planetarium is a presentation of space and the planets and the solar systems and the Milky Way and all that good stuff. So, and when the lights go out and they throw the screen up there, it looks 3D because of the dome ceiling. And so they start moving through space, and man, it just looks like you're in a rocket ship blasting off. It's crazy. My wife was getting nauseated because she gets motion sick, you know. She was grabbing a hold of me and squeezing my knee and going, oh, and I was going, yeah. But the neat thing about this planetarium is that it is presented through the lens of the scripture. It's a biblical presentation of space and planets and stars and suns. It's amazing, man. And so we blasted off from planet Earth, and it was given scripture, and it was given thoughts about God and showing you suns and moons and stars, and we kept going thousands and thousands of miles, light years upon light years away. And after about 10 minutes of this presentation, the rocket ship comes to a screeching halt, and it turns around, and it faces back in the direction you came from. And we had blasted off so far into space that you could no longer even see Earth, our sun, our solar system, our entire galaxy. We were so far away that the Milky Way was not even visible by your human eye at that point. And this is how far our telescopes and science have allowed us to see into space. And so all of a sudden, at a great rate of speed, we start hurtling back towards Earth. And it's telling you stuff about this star and that constellation right and left. And then it stopped. And there was a dot. And it said, that dot is the Milky Way. And then we went a little further in, and then it stopped, and it said, that spot right there is our sun. And we finally got back far enough that when it stopped and it put a pointer out there, there was a pale blue dot hanging in the middle of nowhere, and it was the planet Earth. And I thought for a moment, man, how insignificant that made me feel, because space is enormous. It's huge. And then I thought about the verse that says that our God is so big that he measures the universe in the span of his hand. That means all of those light years it took us so long to get from here to there, and God looks at it like this and goes, that's good. And way down deep inside that, there's a pale blue dot we call Earth. Man, it looks so small. It's a nothing. And way deep inside that pale blue dot of planet Earth in Hope, Texas, down in this room right now, is a nobody named David. And the beauty of this illustration is this. That big old God that holds it like this, he looks down at Earth. He looks down into Hope. He sees me, and he knows my name. He knows you intimately. And if he is your Lord and Savior, he doesn't even call me David. Check this out. He calls me son. What? That's the personal God that I serve. He is mine. And it's not mine because I went and got him, or I was good enough to deserve him, or I had enough to get a hold of him. No, I call him mine because he took possession of me. He came to where I was, and he grabbed a hold of me, and he said, you are mine, and therefore I can say, and you are mine too. He's my shepherd. Don't lose the power of the intimacy, of the beauty, and the majesty of the relationship that we have with this Almighty God. He's not a God somewhere lost in the cosmos, uninterested in what we are and who we are and what we're doing. No, he knows where you are. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows where you're hurting. He knows what you've done well. He knows what you've done wrong. And he came near because he wanted to be able to say, you are mine. He is my shepherd. David not only said he's my shepherd, but he said the Lord is my shepherd. Let's take a look at this word. David, you really going to spend some time preaching on the word is? Well, yes, I is. And I'm going to show you why. It wasn't my original plan. I never would have set out to think, well, I'll spend some time on the word is. That makes a lot of good sense. No, it doesn't make sense on the outset. But let me show you why this became important. As I was studying this one line of scripture, and I was looking at the Hebrew, and as best I could understand from those that I was reading behind, the context and the grammar and the way these words are set up, this verb is, that's the action word in the sentence, the Lord is my shepherd. The verb here is written in the present participle form. Let me tell you what that means. If we were to rearrange this in the Hebrew so that it made the most sense to us as to what David was really saying, our English says, the Lord is my shepherd. Here's what David probably said. He probably said, the Lord is shepherding me. I like that. Because the Lord is my shepherd puts the emphasis on the shepherd, which it should be, but the Lord is shepherding me puts the emphasis on what the shepherd is doing. The Lord is shepherding me. It's the present participle verb that allows us to read it that way. He is a present tense action type of shepherd. I want to spend some time on that thought right there. We serve and are loved and are shepherded by a present tense God. We are shepherded by a God of right now. Right now, David did not say he was my shepherd, even though he's looking back over his life and remembering a whole lot of ups and downs and all those times that God's promises were true. He said what he said, and he meant what he said, and he did what he said in all those moments in his past, but he didn't say he was my shepherd. He didn't even look at his past and see all the faithfulness of God and therefore allow him to look to his future and say, he will shepherd me, even though I know he will. He didn't say he was shepherding me. He didn't say he will shepherd me. David said what? He is. He is shepherding me. The ever-present, present tense God of is. Okay, let me show you a couple of verses and explain this even further. John 8:58, Jesus is confronted by some Pharisees, and he says this one line right here, which the more you think about it, the more it will give you intellectual constipation. My wife's going to get on to me for saying that later. I don't know about you, but this makes my brain come to a screeching halt when I try to think about it hard. Here's what Jesus said. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you," now watch, "before Abraham was, I am." Now think this through with me for just a moment. I graduated from Hallsville, Texas. My brain's not the brightest one in the box, okay? This is tough for me. He said, before Abraham was, from the moment that Abraham was born and all the time on the timeline from that day past, before Abraham was, every day before his birth, Jesus said, "I am presently in that moment right now." Before he was, I still am. That's a present tense God. Okay, so let me take it to a little more real concept. Here's where my mind goes with this. You believe Jesus is in this room with us right now? You believe the word says that we're two or three gathered in his name, that I am in the midst? You believe that you are saved, that he's with you at all times, ever present, not just around you, but living in you? You believe that? Then I believe he's here in this moment. He is shepherding me right now. But he's timeless, y'all. He is not bound by time. He does not live on a timeline like you and I do. See, this is how you and I operate. We're in this moment until the next moment arrives. Then we step forward on a timeline. We can't go back, and we can't move forward into the next moment. We're stuck right here. But when the next moment comes, we move forward on the timeline. Jesus is not stuck on your timeline or my timeline. He is the God that operates outside of time. So he is in this room with us right now, isn't he? Amen. But let me tell you something that'll blow your mind. At the same time that the ever-present God is in this room, he's also at this very moment, in that moment I was born on October the 17th, 1979. At this very moment, he is still operating in the present 40 years ago on the day I was born. Right now, he's still there.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.